You know, there's something about spending time in the presence of the Lord that's different than anything else you do in the whole wide world. And I don't believe that we can have an experience with God that is satisfying unless we take the time to spend in His presence. Amen? And in you may not go to a garden like the hymn writer just, you know, penned. But you find a place. You find a place where it's just you and the Lord. Amen? And everybody's got that place. And what a wonderful thrill it is to be in the presence of Almighty God. As I said, it's good to be here again today. And I won't keep you too long this morning unless the Lord instructs that we do that. And we know that He takes priority in the service when we get here, because if we just do what we want, then it's not going to work. But we just want Him to have His way. But we'll try to consider the fact that we have communion service, and we'll let the Lord deal with that as well. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 23. We're going to pray together for a moment. Father, I just invite your presence to continue with us this morning. We love you. We appreciate you. And we desire that the fullness of your presence would manifest among us. And we believe, Lord, that you will bring revelation to our hearts today so we can hear your voice. We can see you in a greater measure, in a greater way than we've ever done before. We're looking to move from faith to faith and from glory to glory in your word, by the power of your spirit, and according to your perfect plan and will. Thank you for what you've done already as we've ministered to you in music and song, worship together. We thank you for your presence. But Father, let your grace be upon us right now. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. I want to read one verse of Scripture here. One verse of Scripture, the sixth verse of the 23rd Psalm. I'm not going to be preaching from this Psalm per se, but I want to use this verse of Scripture. The last verse, it says, "This surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I've looked at that phrase, the last phrase of this particular psalm, and it's a classic psalm. Everybody here can repeat it. But I've looked at that phrase and thought about it a lot through the years, off and on, just thinking about dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And, you know, we could consider, well, we're going to spend our whole life going to church. We could consider, well, when we die, we're going to go to heaven and we'll spend the rest of eternity in God's house, in heaven, if you consider that a house. And while I was meditating on what I'm going to be talking to you about, I saw something else we can add in there, and I believe that it'll bless our hearts just to consider it. The psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you want to turn with me again in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Praise God forever. Reading the 19th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this: "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we could read this, and it would be very scripturally correct to say it this way. Know you not that your body is the house of the Holy Spirit? The body that you and I are living in, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and if you went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you can read basically the same thing. Paul is saying that your body is the house of the Lord. And I know we are used to referring to our bodies as the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I want us to look at it from this perspective. Your house, your body that you're living in, is the house of God. You technically are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. I'm sure your pastor's told you that many, many times. You are a spirit person. You have a soul, and you live in that body that you're sitting in here this morning. And that body, the Word of God says, is a temple. That body is a house, a dwelling place. And it is the house of God. I want everybody to say this with me so you get a hold of it, because we're going to take some time talking about the house of God. And we're not talking about this place. This is a house of God. This is a house of God. Amen. You built here, and it's a beautiful place. First time I came in this church, you know, it wasn't as nice looking as it is today. You've done a wonderful job restoring this building and bringing it to the place where it is today. And it's a beautiful place to be in. But this is not the house of God. This is not where God dwells. This is a house built for God's people to come and worship. And it belongs to God because you've given it to Him. Amen? But this house here has been bought with a price, the Word of God says. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. So I want you to say this with me. My body is God's house. My body is my house. Do you realize that you and God are living in the same house? We don't usually want to consider that a whole lot, do we? I mean, come on. Me and God living in the same house? If you got problems living in the same house with your wife or husband, and then you stop to consider, oh dear, God's living in this house with me. But do you know that if we believe the Word, and you know, if you don't believe the Word, you're not even in the ball game. Isn't that the truth? You've got to believe the Word. That's the foundation right there. You've got to believe what God said. And God says that your body is His house. And He's allowed it to be your house too. You see, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. You are a spirit. And you're both living in this body. So I want that truth to be the underlying factor about what we're going to be talking about. Now, every house needs a foundation. Amen? How many of you have ever built a house? How many of you have ever watched a house being built? Sure you have. Sure you have. We don't have very many carpenters here this morning. But we've watched, and I've helped build houses and whatever. But one thing I know is that a house has to have a foundation. And when you look at your experience with God, if we were to limit it to the Spirit, which is your real you, and forget about the body, we would be in some serious trouble, because you cannot worship God and leave your body out. Can you? I mean, the Bible teaches us that we worship Him with the lifting of hands. We worship Him with the singing of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We worship Him in the dance. The Word of God teaches us that. You know, we worship Him with giving. That's a tangible thing. It's a part of your worship. And so everything you do to worship God includes this physical body. It includes the house of God. So this house needs to be familiar with the foundation that has been set for your spiritual life. And as a believer, when you come to God and you get in tune with God, you get brought into the kingdom, you need to understand who you are, where you've come from, and what you're doing and where you're going. And we'll talk about some of that. But basically, when you come to God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, gives us some basic foundation right there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And he that comes to Him must believe. Here's the foundation that is needed here. He that comes to Him. If you've already come to God this morning, I want you to shout amen. Now, it says, he that cometh to God must first of all believe that He is. In other words, I know God is. Do you know how many Christians I've talked to and they've said, I'm not sure. Sometimes I wonder, is God there? Sometimes I wonder, is He really out there? That's the problem right there. He ain't out there. He's in here. When we get that foundation established, God is, we're ready to go somewhere. You see, when God was going to send Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, He didn't say, go tell Pharaoh that the person who's going to be, He didn't say, go tell Pharaoh the person who was, or the God who was, is sending you. He didn't say, go tell Pharaoh the God who just may be in existence. He said, go tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. So you see, every one of us, nobody excluded here this morning, needs the foundation that God wanted to bring into Moses' life in our own personal experience. I believe that God is. We need to get that out of the way, amen? We need to get that established. That needs to be put down. That is the first part of the foundation. What's that where you dig out and put down the first part? Shows how many houses I've built and forget that. You know, it's underneath the actual foundation. The footing, yeah. Thank you. That's the footing right there. You believe that God is. How many of you believe that God is? Raise your hand and wave it at me. Isn't that good? So you see, your footing is down there. You're ready to get a foundation established. But when you discuss these things with some people who are supposed to be Christians, don't get upset with them when they do have questions about it, but try to encourage them to build a faith in what God is. As said here, he that comes must believe that he is. And it's good to remind people that the Word of God makes it explicitly clear in Psalm 14 and 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Matter of fact, you know, if you talk to people who say, you know, there is no God, you wouldn't be out of line to say, man, you're a fool. Would you? Because God said he's a fool. When you don't believe that God exists, it's the biggest bunch of foolishness that any man could ever get involved with. Because God is 6,000 years ago, 6 billion years ago, 6 trillion years ago, God is. Right now, today, God is. A million years from today, God is. A trillion years from today, God is. You can go as far as you like into eternity, and God is. So I might as well believe that God is. Everybody say, God is. Now you're not shouting. Say it again. God is. That's good. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. So our footing is there. We believe that God is. Isn't that a wonderful feeling inside you? God is. When you lie down at night and you're just lying there, you're not in a hurry to go to sleep. You just lie back. You know God is. God is my helper in time of trouble. He's my strength when I'm weak. He's my healer when I'm sick. He's my provider when I don't have anything. He is all I will ever need in this life. We need to believe that God is. Whatever we need Him to be, He is. Hallelujah. And you see, He's in the house. He's in the house. Everybody say, He's in the house. They taught us that in Sunday school, didn't they? When I was this high, they taught me that Jesus lived in my heart. We've got 7 grandchildren. That makes me an old man. You would have needed to be with us in the services in Bulgaria, because Brother Weller used to say that Brother Dave had 5 grandchildren, and you know, he said he had 6. He said that makes me an old man, or a very old man, because Dave was old. But anyway, it makes you older when you get grandchildren. But we've got the second youngest grandchild is 3 years old, and she is very adamant about the fact that Jesus lives in my heart. She don't mind expressing that. And she don't mind worshiping Him. And I've known that since I was just a little child. And I'm happy that I've never changed my mind about the fact that Jesus lives in my house. Jesus lives in me. It is interesting, and I could go on with some of the other things that I want to say to you, but you know, sometimes I think we just need to stir ourselves up and understand. Listen, this body is made out of flesh, blood, and bones. Your body is made out of the same thing. God decided it to be His dwelling place. He says, it's going to be my temple. Now, that seems to be a fair enough reason to me to look after this body, to keep it holy, to make sure it does what's right, to make sure it goes in the right places, stays out of the wrong places, because He's left me responsible for His house. I mentioned a few minutes ago that you have taken responsibility for your church here, and instead of it deteriorating from the time that I came here first, it has been built up and brightened up and made better. Every year you're doing something better with it. You're looking after God's house. God's house for His people to meet in. But you see, all of us bodies here this morning, and if you could collect all of the bodies in Napanee, Greater Napanee, Toronto, Greater Toronto area, and right across the country, right over to Bulgaria, all around the world, if you could collect all the bodies and put them all together, those who say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to earth as a baby, was born in a manger, and He lived a sinless life, went to the cross, was buried, and rose on the third day and ascended into heaven. That's the gospel right there. People who believe that are God's children. If you put them all together and you look at all these bodies, that's the body of Christ. That's the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the house of God. And I'm no less the house of God than Billy Graham is. Or anybody else that is internationally known. You are no less God's house than somebody else is. We are His house. But I believe we need to stir ourselves up in that from time to time and realize that this is God's house here. I don't understand that. Can you understand that, Brother Steve? I can't pick any sense. Now, how God live in this house? Just because He said so. That's enough for us, isn't it? Is that enough for you? He said so? When you tell our little granddaughter, Georgia, Jesus lives on the inside of you? Okay. Where's Jesus? In here. Where's Jesus? I believe it too. He's right in here. He lives inside me. That puts an awesome responsibility on me to look after my foundation and to work on building this house so that it is presentable for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm His house, His temple, His dwelling place. And I could go and study that scripture and talk to you a bit from that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6, but we won't go there right now. But we need to get established and have a foundation laid that is unshakable. There's too many people goofing off spiritually. I don't know what it's like in Napanee. I haven't talked extensively with your pastor about anything at all. I don't know what it's like anywhere else across the country in detail. But I know in our city of Corner Brook, I've seen people walk away from church and walk away from God and walk away from the things of God that I never thought would. And you're standing looking there with your mouth open. He did that? She did that? Am I the only one that's seen some of this? Can you relate what I'm talking about? My eyes are filled with tears. I've looked at people that I've known for so long, and here they are gone out there, and they're living in sin. And they stood side by side with me, worshiping and praising the name of Jesus, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but now living as if He never existed or was never a part of their lives. You say, how can this happen? How can this be? I believe one of the things we need to be sure of is foundation. There are some things that you can't just say, well, you know, I think I believe that. I think I can go with that. There are some things that you cannot just think you believe. There are some things you must know that you know that you know that you know. I mean, I've known people that have been baptized in the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. And then they back off, and if they don't quit church altogether, they go to some church that thinks it's of the devil. The foundation was shaken. The foundation was ripped up. It wasn't strong enough. I want to stir you up today and invite you to make sure your foundation is secure. Make sure you've got it established so that no wind can come, no storm can come, no attack can come into your life and take you out of where God has planted you. Take out of your life what God has established there. Nobody and nothing can do that when the foundation is right. So you see, starting off with that foundation, the footing, like Pastor Steve helped me to see, a footing must be that God is. I can quit serving Him today, but He still is. I can walk out of here and say, I never ever want to see God move, never want to hear of His word ever again. I could walk out of here and say, I'm never darkening the church door again. But God still is. So if we know He is and we believe it with all our heart, we're going to think twice, because you see, He is the judge of all the earth. Like I said, I'm not going to rush, because God told me one time, if you rush, you miss something. I believe that one of the tricks the devil has played on the church in the last 20 years is getting them to emphasize God's love at the expense of forgetting He's the judge of the earth. You say, well, God is love. Yes, He is. But He's also just. He also cannot tolerate sin. You see, some people forget that New Testament scriptures are all you need to know that God is still a consuming fire. Some people forget that you can't go ahead and preach God is love and forget that He's coming back in vengeance, in flaming fire, to take vengeance on those who believe not the gospel. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians? Or should we just like, we'll blot that out. We'll cut that out of the Bible, because you see, we've got a revelation of the love of God. Jesus on the cross is a picture of God's love. The second coming, when Jesus comes back with fire coming out of His mouth, and when a whole army is destroyed instantaneously, is a picture of God's wrath. And it is to come. God is. And you know, the Word of God says that He doesn't change. Malachi 3 and 6, I am the Lord, I change not. So as loving and wonderful as God is, we must still honor and respect and reverence His awesomeness. Somebody say amen. And to think that He's in my house with me should help me to keep my spiritual nose clean. Amen? Amen. So we need to believe that He is. Secondly, I believe that we need to understand that we've been born again. We've been born again. It's become a joke to some degree. Hollywood has grabbed a hold of it so that, you know, being born again doesn't really mean what it used to in a lot of people's ears and eyes. But you and I need to understand that we've been born by the Spirit of God because of the seed of the Word of God. And when God's Word gets planted inside you, it produces a new you. And that new you is supposed to be just like Jesus. Do you know why? Because the Word is the seed of God. Jesus is the Word. And when that seed gets inside of you, what do you think is going to be produced? Every seed produces after its own kind. So the Word of God coming into me is going to produce Jesus coming out of me. That's what being born again means. Jesus is born on the inside of me. My spirit is recreated. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So, believing that He is so very important. But you must believe and have no question about the fact that you've been born again by the Spirit of God, according to John 3 and 3. I believe that that same foundation must have a hunger built into it for the Word of God. I believe we have to be careful that our lives are not filled with too much stuff so that God's Word can't find a place. How many people as believers now say, I just don't have time to read the Bible? And you and I need to develop our Bible reading. If you can't read 5-10 chapters a day, read one. I was listening to Brother Keith Moore from Branson, Missouri, talking to his congregation, and he said, have you read your chapter today, this week, or whatever, you know, your chapter a day? And I thought, that's a good suggestion, because if you get time to read more, you can, but at least you commit yourself to reading a chapter from the Word of God every day. And if you can't find time to read one chapter a day, you are really too busy. Amen? But you see, if we turn off the computer, turn off the television, turn off the cell phone, and who knows what else, we would find time for the Word of God. And I believe when you read the Word, you develop a hunger for the Word. And God is wanting that every one of us would become hungry for His Word. Because you see, the foundation of the believer must include the Word of the living God. You would never know about God and who He is, like we talked about, if it wasn't for the Word of God. So we've got to believe that the Word is coming into our lives and creating a life that pleases God. Remember, I read a scripture to you a few minutes ago. And I want to establish a foundation here today for what we're going to be talking about. Well, we are talking about foundation. But from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that what it says? In Romans 10:17, the Word of God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God needs to come into your ears, and into your eyes, and into your mind. Every gateway to your spirit needs to be filled with the Word of God. So you need to find channels and avenues to get the Word into your spirit man and get it into your mind. You see, when you get saved, when you get born again, your spirit is recreated. And you will never be more born again than you are today. But when you get the Word coming in, your mind gets renewed. Your soulish man gets developed, and your mind gets renewed. And faith comes as the Word comes. Faith develops as the Word comes. And you get your mind renewed to think like God thinks, to speak like God thinks, and to act like God acts. The reason many Christians don't do the things they ought to do and don't talk the way they ought to talk and live the way they ought to live is because their mind has not been renewed by the Word. And you cannot please Him until the Word comes in and faith grows and you live with an understanding that God is on the inside of you and you're sharing the same house. Everybody say this with me. Me and God are sharing the same house. Now, I know that's not good grammar, but that's okay. Me and God sharing the same house, okay? God and I. But we are. Everybody say we are. We're sharing the same house. He's living in here. And I'm living in here. This is the house. Amen? Amen. Somebody shout praise the Lord. All right, so we need to be hungry for the Word. And faith comes by hearing the Word. Get it coming in. I mean, instead of listening to the news all the time, listen to some preaching. Instead of listening to junky, worldly music that's talking about problems and talking about sex and talking about all every kind of junky thing the world has got to offer, listen to somebody singing about God. Amen? And don't spend all your time just listening to Christian music either. You know, some Christians, they never listen to a preaching or a teaching message, but they listen to Christian music all the time. Now, that's okay, but it's not good enough. You need to take advantage of every opportunity you can to get the word coming in. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that faith will change your life. That faith will change how you walk in this house. Whose house is this? It's God's house. And he's allowed me to share it with him. Do you know, listen closely, when you and God move out, this thing dies. I'm going to say that again. When you and God move out of this house, it will die. The Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. So right now, God and I are here. And they're living on the inside of you. And we have opportunity to do good, to do right, to say right, to think right, to be right, to dress right, to talk right. We have opportunity to make this body, to make this house impressive. Like I mentioned, you've done here. Man, you walk in here and you know somebody cared. But look at some people's house they're living in and you think, they don't care. But who owns the house? He said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In your house. We don't really want to talk about this, do we? No. Man, that puts so much responsibility on us. Oh, Lord. But we need to. I said, we need to. Everybody say, we need to. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to live my life without God. I don't want him to move out and have to live in this thing all by myself. You see, in the scripture, and I'm closing in a few minutes. In the scripture we read from Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, another part of that foundation is that we must believe that he is good. Everybody say, God is good. I want you to say this with me as well. God is not my problem. Oh, you didn't sound too convinced about that. Say it out loud again. God is not my problem. He's working to help us. You see, a lot of the church world see God as the problem. And then they're trying to see him as the solution too. And that is a conflict of interest. It's like... thought about this before. This is good. It's like me starting a fire down the road, and the police come, the fire trucks come, and then I come with a bucket too. I'm going to put out this fire. Yeah, but I started it. I mean, this is what the church has been teaching us for years. God made you sick. Now he's going to help you get better. There's something wrong with that picture. If I started a fire, I'd be running in the opposite direction as fast as I could. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to be in trouble. And most criminals do that, don't they? You know, if God was to be tried in a human court for what he's accused of and blamed of and found guilty, he'd spend eternity in jail. But he's not guilty. God is not guilty. You see, what happens a lot of times, the only time that you're ever going to see God get involved with you and cause any kind of trouble in your life, now get this clear. Only time God's ever going to get involved with you and cause any kind of trouble in your life is when he couldn't get you to turn around in any other way, shape, or form. He tried everything, but you were rebellious, you were stubborn and contrary, and he had to allow something to come into your life to keep you from going to hell. But that's the last resort. Do you know how God wants to teach us? Just like we're doing right now. The anointing comes on your pastor or some other man of God to take the word and break it abroad so that it gets into our spirit man and becomes a revelation, and we learn thereby. We grow thereby, and we become what God is wanting us to be. That's God's plan. He wants us. You read the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and you'll find out that that's God's plan to teach his people. He gave gifts for that very purpose. He's not wanting to use sickness and disease and calamity and lack and all this kind of junk that's in this world to teach you. That is a very crude way. God is more refined than that. He's perfect. God is good. And when you come to him, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of the diligent seeker. Those who press in. Man, we could spend some time here. I mean, the woman with the issue of blood. She could have stayed home and complained about how God had done this to her, and she's going to spend the rest of her life on that sick bed. But she heard that Jesus was coming to town, and something on the inside of her said that he is good and his mercy endures forever. Something reverberated on the inside of her and said he's good and his mercy endures forever. And if I can get out of this bed, if I can get down that street, if I can put my hands just on his garment, I will be made whole. And sure enough, you know the story. She touched him. And when she did, virtue went out of him and healed her. And even though he was pressed and thronged with people, he stood still and said, "Somebody touched me." The disciples laughed and said, "Jesus, you're being pressed in on every side and you're saying somebody touched me?" He said, "Somebody touched me with faith. Somebody who believes that I'm good touched me. Somebody who believes that I reward the diligent seeker touched me." And the woman that had done this thing, trembling, came before him, fell down before his feet, and confessed what she'd done. And he said, "Woman, your faith." Huh? Your faith. Yeah. Your faith made you whole. You see, the diligent seeker gets the word on the inside, and it creates a faith that won't let go of God in the midst of everything the enemy will throw at you, in the midst of everything life will throw at you. That persistence and that diligence is there, and the diligent seeker gets the goodness of God in a world that's not supposed to have it, but we get it anyhow. That's good, whether you got it or not. Do you know you're not even supposed to go to heaven? Do you know every one of us is supposed to go to hell, but God changed it? Oh, glory to God. Do you know we were destined to hell? God turned it around? Because he's good and his mercy endures forever. Would that make you want to shout or what? I would have been crying, "The harvest is past and my soul's not saved. I'm lost eternally." But Jesus went to the cross, changed it all around, and now I'm born again. I've not only been saved from hell and brought to heaven, I've been brought right into his family and allowed to put my feet right under his table and be called a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ and a son of the living God. That's my foundation. God is good. I said, God is good. My God is a good God. I believe that He is, and He's a good God. He rewards the diligent seeker. You see, she pressed in and got something she wasn't supposed to get. Theoretically, she wasn't supposed to be healed. She wasn't even supposed to be out among the crowd. But she diligently pushed through all of those negative things and touched Him, and He honors that kind of effort and that kind of faith. Listen, the church today is sitting back and saying, if God wanted to, He'd heal me. I don't understand why He don't come and heal me. And God is saying, if you go after it, with every fiber of your being, like you've gone after some of the worldly things, if you'll go after it, it'll come to you. Healing will come to you. Deliverance will come to you. Provision will come to you. Change will come to you if you go after it. And He never, ever failed to bless those who came believing and seeking diligently after Him. He's a rewarder of the diligent seeker. You need that in your foundation. I said, you need that in your foundation. You need that in your foundation. That God is good. Amen? God's good. Is that in your foundation today? Established? Never going to change your mind about it? No, never. Praise God forever. We're getting ready to build a house. He said, I've already built it. Well, we're going to check it out and make sure there's no bad material in it. Amen? I wish I had a little more time to develop this part of it, but you know what? I believe that with the foundation that has been laid here by your pastor, it's more or less just stirring you up in what you know is the truth, for most of you at least. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this word gets on the inside. It helps you know who God is and how good He is. And it creates something in your life that, hey, the rest of the world can only dream about it. Because outside of Jesus Christ, there is no experience with God. There is no seeing God. And we're living in a time right now where even church people are trying to water this thing down so that whatever religion you are, you can still get to God. There are many, many, many ways to get to God. Listen, I'm going to reiterate another truth. There is only one way to God, and His name is Jesus. Amen? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, there's only one foundation that has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation right there. And you need to know that He is, that He's good. And you need to know that His word can be depended upon. And if we can get that foundation established, then we're going to be able to stand. You see, in Psalm 11, verse 3, the psalmist said, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I'm telling you, there's too many foundations that have crumbled. And the righteous have just dissolved and blended with all the rest of the unbelievers. Everybody say, this house belongs to God. He's living in it with me. This is the house of God. And I've got a strong foundation. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that the power of your presence, the anointing of your spirit, would allow the truths that we've talked about this morning to become greater revelation in our hearts than ever before. Lord, I believe that we've heard these things. I believe we know these things. But we want to know them again for the first time. And then we want to know them again until they become so strong. Until we become so established in this thing that we'd rather die than give up serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. And you know your pastor's going to come. And we're going to gather around the Lord's table shortly. But I just want to encourage you. You've got the greatest thing in the universe because you know Jesus. And you've invited the Spirit of God into your heart, into your life, into your physical body, making it His temple, His house. Be thankful. And just continue every day to thank Him for that awesome privilege. We may not fully understand it, but we can believe it. And He said, if you can believe, it makes it possible, even though it seems impossible.
Safe inside your hand, you hold me. Pain and tribulations mold me. I try to run away from you. The pain's too great, you put me through. I find myself on my knees to pray. And then you hear the words you long for me to say. Make of me a vessel that you can always use. No matter how you break me, what I win or what I lose, let me be a vessel pure and holy, perfect in your eyes. Lord, hear me when I cry for you to make me a vessel. Inside my heart, you've shown me. Despite all my sins, you've known me. I try to run away again. I break your heart with all my sin. I fall to you with tear-filled eyes. I run to you with broken heart and cry. Make of me a vessel that you can always use. No matter how you break me, what I win or what I lose, let me be a vessel pure and holy, perfect in your eyes. Lord, hear me when I cry for you to make me a vessel. That you can always use. No matter how you break me, what I win or what I lose, let me be a vessel pure and holy, perfect in your eyes. Lord, hear me when I cry for you to make me. So.